Most of you know that I have two brothers, and we weren't rebellious boys, but we were boys, and we were mischievous, and we got into things that we shouldn't get into. And I've mentioned this before in some of my sermons. My dad somewhere acquired a razor strop, that piece of leather that was about that wide and must have been about that long. It had a clip on the end of it. It would hang on the side of a barber's chair, and it was used to sharpen a razor before a barber shaved you. Well, that became his punishment tool. And when we got into things that we shouldn't get into, he kept it in a drawer, and he'd take it out of the drawer, and he would use it as needs be used. We got to a point when we got older that instead of keeping it in the drawer, he kept it out on the cabinet in plain sight. And he did that as a reminder that if we misbehaved while he was not home, we were going to get it when he got home. My mother didn't use that thing. And she did not always wait till my dad got home to punish. When she wanted to punish, she would send one of us out to get a switch off the tree. We had a cherry tree right outside the back door. And I can still see my mom. She'd go, bum, 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 and she would just sting you. And she got to the point where she did not make us go get a switch. She kept one laying on the cabinet so that we knew that if we misbehaved, she had her weapon right at hand, and we would get it. When I was in the sixth grade, I had a teacher by the name of Mr. Costello. And we had a class that was 60% boys, 40% girls, and it was a mischievous class. He had a wooden razor strap. In other words, he had a paddle. When the class first started in September, he kept it in the drawer. But because he had to take it out so many times, he got to the point where he left it right on his desk. And his custom was, whenever you got paddled with the paddle, you had to sign your name to the paddle. My handwriting improved greatly that year. Now, I say all that, and again, he left it out there to remind the class that if you misbehaved, you were going to get punished. This morning, I want to talk about a verse that you might not think describes the love of God, but I hope when you leave this place this morning, you'll walk out of this place saying, boy, God really loves me. And he does love you. Over and over and over in the Bible, it tells us how much God loves us. In the book of Isaiah, it tells us how much God loves us. Isaiah was a prophet to God's people, and he prophesied in a time when God's people turned away from that love and turned away from God. Amos was a prophet that was on the scene at the same time that prophesied for the same purpose. Both of these men talked to God's people and tried to get them to turn back to God. And a phrase that's used over and over again in the book of Amos was, yet have ye not returned unto me. And let me just give you a quick outline of the book of Amos. It says, you turned away from me. This is God talking. He said, you turned away from me, and I sent prosperity into your life to try to get your attention, to get you to come back to me, yet ye have not returned unto me. I sent famine, and yet ye have not returned back unto me. I sent drought to get you to turn back to me, yet ye have not returned back unto me. I sent an abundance of rain, and yet ye have not turned back unto me. I sent you good health, and yet ye have not turned back unto me. He says, I sent you pestilence, yet ye have not returned unto me. And what God was saying through the prophet Amos is, I am a patient God. I love you, and I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. And I am a patient God. And when you turn away from me, I send all sorts of warnings. I send all sorts of things to try to get your attention, to get you to come back to me. And yet the prophets told God's people, you've ignored those calls. You've ignored his prophets. You've ignored the things that God has sent into your life to get you to come back. And there comes a time when God's patience reaches its end. There comes a time when God's long suffering reaches its limits. And God says, I have to punish my people. And oftentimes, when the Bible speaks of God's punishment, it uses the word shave. It uses the word shave. He says, I have to shave my people. I have to cut some things out of their lives and to get them to come back to me. And so God looks at all the things that he has. He sees his love. He sees his mercy. He sees his patience. He sees his long suffering. But as God looks in the closet, as God looks in the cabinet, you know one thing that he does not find? He does not find a razor. My dad had a razor strap, but God doesn't have a razor. My mom had a switch, but God doesn't have a razor. My sixth grade teacher had a paddle. And all three of them left them out in plain sight for me to see and remind me that if I misbehaved, I was going to get it. But I want to tell you this morning, God doesn't have a razor. He doesn't have a razor strap. He doesn't have a switch. He doesn't have a paddle. And so when his patience runs out, when his long suffering runs out, when he comes to the conclusion, there's nothing I can do but punish my people to get them to come back to me, you know what he has to do? He has to borrow one. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. He doesn't have one sitting in the closet. He doesn't have one sitting in the cabinet. He has to go out and borrow one. We read it in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 20. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, with a razor that is borrowed. Because you see, he does not have one. There'll come a time when he has to punish us sometimes, when he has to discipline us sometimes. But when that time comes, he has to go borrow a razor. Now, I want to make seven statements. And I know what time it is, so you don't need to worry about it. I know what time it is. But here's the seven statements I want to make to you this morning. Number one, God does not delight in punishing us. That's not how God enjoys himself. That's not how God gets his kicks. I know there's a lot of people that picture God sitting up in heaven, and he's on his throne, and he's looking around at what people are doing. And when he sees people misbehaving, he goes, zap, gets that, got that one. Or zap, I got that one. That's not how God gets his kicks. That's not how God enjoys himself. God is not a mean God. God is not a God that enjoys bringing heartache and sorrow into people's lives. God's a God that loves us. And when we do wrong, the first thing that he does is not zap us. The first thing that he does is love us and extend us patience and long sufferings. And like his people of days and old, he sends into our lives all kinds of warnings, all signs of things to get our attention to straighten up and do good. Number two, God has made no provision to punish us. Look in his cabinet. You will see love, you will see mercy, but you will not see a razor strap. You will not see a switch. You will not see a paddle. God has made no provision to punish us. You say, preacher, what about hell? Didn't God make hell? Yes, he did, but not for us. He made hell for Satan and all his demons. God had made no provision to punish us. You say, that mean we don't go to hell? No. I'll talk about that in a minute. But hell was not made as a provision to punish mankind. Hell was made as a provision to punish Satan. Number three, shaving is not in God's plan for your life. He doesn't expect that you'll need it. When God made you, he didn't make a plan that says, I know I'm going to have to wear the tar out of this person every other day. That was not part of his plan. When God made you, he said, I know, I got to keep something handy because this is a misbehavior. This is somebody that's going to need it often. That was not God's plan. When he made you, his plan was that you were going to do right and that you would not need his punishment. So number four, if it comes down to shaving, God has to borrow a razor. I mean, he has to go out and borrow something to punish people with. He has to go out to borrow a razor to shave people with. Number five, when God shaves us, it hurts him worse than it does us. I used to hear my dad say all the time, as he was swinging that razor strap, he said, this hurts me a whole lot more than it does you. I said, Dad, you're crazy. This hurts a lot. How can it hurt me more than it hurt you? And I didn't discover the truth of the statement he was making till Adam was about 6 or 7, maybe even 8 years old. I mean, you know, before that I would spank him, but it was just to get his attention. When he got, and I can't even remember what he did, but there came a time when I realized I had to break his will about something. And so I spanked him. I spanked him. And I sent him to his room. And I walked by about an hour later, and I heard him in his room. So I left. I came back about a half hour later. Sniffing inside the door, still crying. So Dad had to go outside. And Dad understood for the first time in his whole life what his dad meant when he said, Son, when I spank you, it hurts me a whole lot more than it does you. Do you know that when God has to spank us, it hurts him? You see, it's not part of God's plan to spank us. That's not his will. When he does, he's doing it to correct us. He's doing it to discipline us. But he's not doing it because he enjoys it. We've broken his heart. We've walked away from the plan in his life. We've turned away from his love. We've turned away from all the warnings and all the things that he sent into our life to straighten up. And he's reached that last resort that we reach as parents when we've tried everything else with our kids and we understand the only thing that's going to break their will is to let them have it. And by the way, that's why you should never spank your children when you're angry. By the way, that's why you should never smack your children impulsively. Spanking should always be deliberate. Spanking should always be a plan where you sit down with your child and you tell them what they did wrong, you tell them why they're being punished, and then you administer the punishment, and then you love them. And I don't know that I'd advise using the words, this hurts me than hurt a whole lot more than it hurts you, but you let them know that you are hurting with them because they've broken your heart. As they've needed to be disciplined. Number six, let's live our life in such a way that we do not need God's spanking. We know what to do. We know what's right. God's given us this book. God's given us the Holy Spirit. Why don't we just do what we're supposed to do? Why don't we just make it so that God doesn't have to punish us? You see, God loves us. God wants every single person here to have a home in heaven. That's his plan for our life. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is room in heaven for every single person that God has ever created. And his plan is for every single person to go to heaven. Now, there were some people that for all their life, they turned away from God. For all their life, they ignored the people that God sent into their life to tell them about the gospel, to tell them that they were a sinner, to tell them that that sin separated them from God, to tell them that God loved them in spite of their sin, that he sent his son to an old rugged cross to pay for their sin, to die in their place. And to tell them that if they'd accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they could get forgiveness for their sin. And they could get that home in heaven. And all they had to do was to come to Christ and ask him to save them. You see, hell was not created for people. Hell was created for Satan. And yet when people turn away from God and ignore the gospel and ignore the price that Jesus paid on Calvary's cross for them, God has no choice but to borrow that thing that he has made for Satan to use it to punish people that have rejected Christ. I beg you this morning, if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't make God borrow hell for you. Don't make him borrow hell for you. Because you see, once you go to hell, there is no escape. There's no way to get back out of it. There's nobody can pray, nobody can pay, nobody can do anything to get you out of hell once you go. And I beg you this morning, don't make God borrow hell to punish the fact that you've turned away from him. I say to the Christians that are here this morning, I beg you this morning, don't make God borrow a shaver to shave you. We know when we're doing wrong. We know when we're getting into things that we should not get into. And God is a patient, long-suffering God. And he'll send people into our life and circumstances into our life. He'll send a Bible verse. He'll send a song into our life that will convict us, that will send us a very clear message. You're on the wrong path. You're out of the straight and narrow way. You need to get back to me. You need to get back to doing right. Why would we continue on that wrong path? Why would we continue apart from God and make him borrow a razor? So let's just make it. Let's just decide this morning whether we're a saved sinner or a lost sinner. Let's just decide this morning that we're not going to force God to borrow something to shave us. And then number 7, if God doesn't own a razor, maybe we shouldn't own a razor either. You know, too often we're quick to take the switch out and say, oh, you've misbehaved. And again, I can see my mother, pop, 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 pop. We do that to other people. And maybe we need to be more like God and be long-suffering and to be patient and to be forgiving. Maybe we need to exercise some mercy and some grace and some forgiveness when it comes to other people. If God doesn't own one, maybe we shouldn't own one either. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whoso separate us from the love of God? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor the past, nor the height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. We think about those verses. We think about the love of God. Here's another one. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired. He doesn't have one. He has to go borrow one. I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. He loves you this morning. He does not want you to go to hell. He did not make hell for you. There's no plan for any part of your life that includes hell. But if you live your life and you reject him, he will borrow it and use as your eternal punishment. Please don't make him do that this morning. If you're here, you come to Christ. And if you're a Christian, don't make him borrow a razor. Let's just do what we're supposed to do. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for being a patient, long-suffering God. But Father, help us understand that your patience and your long-suffering have limits. And when you reach those limits, you're going to borrow what's needed to mete out the punishment. I pray that we wouldn't force you to do that, that we would do what you want us to do. You want us to get saved. You want us to live right. Father, help us to do that. Help us to do that. I pray for that one that might be here that doesn't know Christ. Thank you for little Jackson this morning that asked Jesus to save him. If there's an adult here that hasn't done that, please help them follow his example. They're a sinner. They need a Savior. Jesus is the only one. Help them to come to him this morning. I pray for the many Christians, again, Father, that you would keep us in the right path. Bless this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.